when we think about the heroes of the faith, it's really important not to see them as perfect people, because we can make the mistake of reading Hebrews 11 and say, these people were super spiritual people, and we are to admire them, but they don't have a great deal of relevance to our lives. That's not the case. And particularly with Abraham, there are lots and lots of mistakes that Abraham made. There are lots of times when he did not trust God. And there are also times when he did trust God. What all of these stories tell us is that faith is not easy. Faith is always a battle. And if someone has a great faith in God, it's because over time they've gone through a number of challenges. Sometimes they would have failed in these challenges, and other times they would have trusted God. But if they have a mature faith in God today, it didn't just happen overnight. It came through testing. And today I want to talk to you about four tests which came to Abraham and four tests that may well come to us in our lifetime if they have not already come. It was quite a big surprise to me. Within a year of becoming a Christian and devoting my life to Jesus, that my brother was killed in a road accident. And it happened just before my final exams. It happened 2 months after God called me to be a preacher. And that was a really intense year of struggle, of challenge, of battle. And my mother gave me a calendar at the beginning of the year. And on the day of my first exam, it had the verse, "Prove me now," taken from Malachi chapter 3. "Prove me now." And on the last day of my exams, on the calendar it had the verse, "It is impossible to please God without faith." Each one of us will have a story of things that have come into our life which perhaps have not been welcome, but we've gone with it. We've trusted God. And we can look back, and even through the difficult things, we can say that God was in it and God was with us and God was doing something good, even though at the time we could not understand it. So let's look at Abraham. What is the first thing that we need to see? Well, why is he famous? Is it because of his faith, or is it because his faith was tested and ultimately he became mature? These are the verses. I don't know if you can bring it up, Graham. But the first one I want to read to you is from 1 Peter, or James chapter 1 and verse 4. "You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." What is Hebrews 11 all about? It's about faith that perseveres. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. So if we want to have a faith like the men and women in Hebrews 11, we need to get ready to be tested. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Why is Abraham famous? It's because of his trials of faith as much as the faith itself. It's the experiences that he had to go through which meant that his faith was proved genuine, resulting in glory and honor to God through his life. So what's the first test? The first test is a change of direction. And I want to ask you, if God brings change into your life today, what is your answer? What is your response? So what was this change that came into Abraham's life? Well, we know that he made a long journey with his father, Terah, from Babylonia up into sort of north of Damascus. It's a place called Haran. It's, if you think of the Fertile Crescent, he's living over here. He travels all the way up here, and he stops in a place called Haran. And then God speaks to him there, and he travels down into Canaan. When I was a student, and I moved from Inverness to Edinburgh, it was a really easy move, because I had basically no money, no possessions, just a few things. When I moved from Edinburgh to Newcastle, it was a pretty easy move because I didn't have many possessions. But the older you get and the more possessions you amass, the families that you gather around you, and then you get asked to move. Now, Abraham's 75 years old, and he's being asked to move, not just himself, but the whole extended family. And where's he going? Where do you want me to go, Lord? I'll let you know. And how far is it going to be? I'll let you know. You see, when Abraham was asked to have this big change, he wasn't given the whole roadmap. He was just told to move towards the place that God wanted him to go, but he wasn't given all the details. And when we become a Christian, we make a step of faith based on what we know about Jesus. We come to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us in dying on the cross, that we may be forgiven, and rising from the dead, that we may have eternal life. And he says, follow me. But at that point, he doesn't tell us what's going to happen next. He just says, trust me and follow me. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, I want to know more before I make that decision. And I say, no, that's not the way it works. God calls us to trust him based on what he's revealed already, in the sending of his son, in his character. If we're going to live a full and fruitful life for Jesus, then we need to be prepared to be countercultural, to go against what the culture is telling us. What is the culture telling us? It's telling us, be safe, be comfortable, be secure, and don't put anything at risk. Whereas following Jesus sometimes is about going to places which are not safe, not secure. There's Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. Where is the gospel most needed to be heard today? It's in places which are not safe, which are not secure. But who wants to go? Who's volunteering? The gospel is to be shared in Barbados, I think we'd be all lining up. What do we know about the place Abraham went to? He went to a desert, to Beersheba, a thin, barren land with few natural resources. Not like the place he left in Mesopotamia, which was very fertile. Not like the place that he went to in Egypt, which was very fertile. No, Canaan is a place which does not have sufficient rainfall. It's a rocky place. It's a place where you have to trust God all the time. This is the place where he was sent. Abraham is like the disciple who forsakes everything to follow. But there's a promise that Jesus makes to Peter. Peter says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And he says, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers would not fail to receive both in this life and in the next life. So Jesus makes a promise that when we relinquish control and when we trust him, that even in this life there will be great blessing. It's not just about when we die, it's also in this life too. That's what Jesus says. And there's a great paradox about faith, that we think that we're making this great sacrifice, but in making that sacrifice, we get closer to God and we enjoy his presence and we enjoy his security and we enjoy his protection. And that which seems like a step that will diminish our life actually leads to life to the full. A change of direction is the first big test, and that can come into our lives at any time. It might not mean moving, it might mean staying where we are, but moving into a new field of service. It might mean loving someone that God is calling us to love, that's not easy to love. And it feels like a big step. It feels like it's going to really mess up our lives. But when we trust God, it will lead to blessing. So that big test, a change of direction, are we prepared to do that? How do we know? It's about an inner conviction. It's about learning to hear God speaking to us through his word and through our prayers. And sometimes there isn't a great deal of external encouragement in the early phases. It might take a long time before we get that feedback that we're on the right track. But so the first test is a change of direction. The second test is a delayed promise. And we can read in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 about this delayed promise. Having to settle in tents, having to live in tents. Abraham was a very rich man. He lived all of his life in a tent. And his son lived all of his life in a tent. And his grandson lived all of his life in a tent. Abraham was rich. He could have bought a lot more land. He could have built himself something if he wanted to. By faith, Abram was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. This idea that you've left behind your former way of life, but where you are at the moment, you're not completely comfortable. You know that the values of the culture that you're living in are not the values of the God that you serve. And you have a choice. You persevere in that place, or you go back to your former way of life. And sometimes, as a Christian, when we are faced with a test, it might be in relationships. It might be that the culture around us says that it doesn't matter whether you get married or you don't get married. But God says that, marriage is special, and it's something which you wait for. You don't just jump into bed. And that's really hard if you're a single person and all your friends are having relationships, and as a single Christian. So do you go back to your former way of life and live like everyone else? Or do you persevere? What would make you wait patiently? What would make you wait? Well, it's something about the future. We see here that Abraham was looking forward. He was looking forward to heaven, knowing that he was going to spend eternity with his God. And that was what was motivating him in how he lived in the present. And as we live in a culture where the values of God, the values of the Bible, are not the values of the culture, we can feel like strangers. Just like Abraham felt like a stranger in Canaan, worshiping the one and true God in a culture where they worshiped many gods. But the promise was delayed. He had to wait patiently. And what does the word patience mean? It means suffering. The word patience and the word suffering is linked. So there's a bit of suffering as we wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. What is the promise given to Abraham? The promise given to Abraham is that he would inherit the land of Canaan for his descendants, not for him, but for his descendants. In our culture today, everything is about now. It's about having it all now. I wonder if we pray for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, or do we just see the horizon of our lives as the bit that we pray about? Do we wonder about what culture our children are going to grow up in, that they will stand for Christ in that culture? Well, Abraham is thinking that the fulfillment of the promise is not going to come in his time, it's going to come generations later. It's a delayed promise. But will he remain faithful even though he's not going to get much encouragement in the here and now? He's going to die not seeing the promise fulfilled. There's a famous preacher called D.L. Moody who had, I think it was 100 people that he prayed for. And most of these people came to faith in his lifetime. And on the day of his funeral, the remaining ones came to faith. They came to faith after he died on the day of his funeral. But he never saw it. There's great emphasis given in verses 13 to 16 about this waiting. All those people who were still living by faith when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And this is very important when we think about building church, that we should be building with Christ, not just for the next 5 years or the next 10 years, but the next 50 years. Churches start to decline when they only think about their lifespan. Churches which only think about the immediate future find it really difficult to change. Because the people in the church are saying, this change is too difficult. But the churches that really endure are the ones that build for the next generation. Because they want to see God's promises fulfilled, not just in their generation, but in the generations to follow. So that's a key aspect of faith. The third test is an unsolvable problem. So a change of direction, a delayed promise, and an unsolvable problem. So what is the unsolvable problem? It's this, that Abraham was told that through his descendants there would be this gift of land. That through his descendants all the nations of the world would be blessed. But the unsolvable problem is this, is that Abraham knows that he's not a father. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means father of the nations. Imagine what it was like for Abraham to meet people and they said, what is your name? My name is father of the nations. How many children do you have? I have none. And he lived with that for nearly 20 years. He lived with this promise for nearly 20 years with no child. And this barrenness is a metaphor also for hopelessness. What incredible faith they had to persevere. Sometimes they lost faith. Sometimes they said, let's take the law into our own hands and said, I've got this slave girl called Hagar. Let's just help God along a bit. And the promise will be fulfilled through Ishmael. Have you ever been like that where you've been praying for something and God hasn't given you the answer and you say, well, maybe I could just help God along a bit here. Maybe let's compromise on the original word. Maybe it's something a little bit easier and in fact I can make that happen. But God said, no. Through your biological offspring, the promise will come. And so these angelic visitors, three visitors, come to visit Abraham and Sarah. He's 99 years old. Sarah's at least 90. And they say, next year, you will have a son. And so the promise comes, but it has to come through a miracle. It's a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. And there are things in our life which are so difficult and they're creating hopelessness in our lives. And we come to the conclusion, we cannot fix it. We can't fix this. And that's a good place to be. Because when our resources run out, God's resources come in. And that's a real principle of faith, that we acknowledge our helplessness, our powerlessness, and we depend wholly on God for what happens next. And that is when faith strengthens and grows. The final test is a senseless sacrifice. As we read Genesis 22, as we look about what God has called Abraham to do, it makes no sense. The promise is coming through Isaac, and God says to Abraham, sacrifice your only son, Isaac. Sacrifice the one through whom the promise is going to come. It makes no sense. It seems to reverse everything that has happened over the last 20 years. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." The really interesting thing about this very, very difficult chapter in the Bible is there is no surprise. There is no surprise in Abraham when God provides. It's almost as if he's expecting something very, very miraculous to happen. And see, when Abraham sacrificed his only son, it was because he believed in that moment that God would resurrect him from the dead. That is an incredible thing to take in, but that is what Scripture says, that he believed in resurrection. And God provided a lamb to be sacrificed so that Isaac didn't have to be sacrificed. So why is that story there in Scripture? I think it's there to show us about the greater sacrifice that took place, that God sent his son, his only son, his precious son, to be sacrificed for us. And most people will look at that and say, it makes no sense why a man would die on a cross. And it was so that we could be reconciled to God. It was the only way it could happen. People say, well, it makes no sense for a wonderful man like Jesus to be killed on a cross. And if his father really loved him, why did he do that? And it's because sin needed to be dealt with. Sin needed to be paid for. And only could the precious, perfect Son of God take that judgment in our place. And it only makes sense with the resurrection. It's when the Father raises Jesus on the third day, then it makes sense. Then it makes sense. So that which seems like a senseless sacrifice is a sacrifice which leads to our reconciliation to God. It leads to our sins being paid for. It leads to us spending eternity with God. These four tests were all tests which Jesus himself went through. Jesus, when he knew that there was only one way for the world to be saved, he said, "I have come to do your will, O God, send me." When God the Father sent Jesus the Son, Jesus the Son was willing to change direction. He was willing to come and serve God's will and come to this earth. When Jesus lived his life and when he died on the cross, he did it because of a delayed promise. What was the delayed promise? It was that he would know the joy of his Father once again, that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, because of the joy set before him. He persevered. There was an unsolvable problem, was how could sin be forgiven? We could not save ourselves. We could not forgive our own sins. It was only by God becoming a human being. And Hebrews tells us that. And finally, Jesus himself said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even Jesus wrestled with this. But Jesus himself saw the will of God as more important than his own comfort. And we take that example today. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us to grow more in our faith. The challenges that are before us. We pray that we'd be able to trust in your word, to trust in your promises, to be willing to be led to where you say is the best place for us to be. And Lord, for these promises which we hold on to in our lives, we pray that you would help us not to go back to our former way of life, not to be resentful about the difficulties of the present time, but to trust you. And we thank you for the hope of heaven, the hope of the things which are prepared for us. And may these things encourage us today and give us new strength. We thank you that nothing is too hard for the Lord, that nothing is impossible with you. And we thank you that you are able to solve every problem. And we thank you most of all that you gave everything for us, that the death of your Son was the only sacrifice that could really count. Help us in a culture that rejects it to hold on to Christ as the only way of salvation, Christ the only hope. Help us to proclaim your Son crucified as the only hope of eternal life. And help us to live our lives as a living sacrifice for you by faith in the name of Jesus. Amen.